Tell me, what did we talk about last week? Covenant. Let's say that together. Covenant. And we were thinking about the part that God's got to do in our relationship with him and what's our part to do. And we realized that actually sometimes when we start tripping over into worry, that could be an indicator that we are tripping into that bit which is God's to do, and we just need to flow in trust with him that he knows what he's doing, and we can cast our burdens onto him, and we are walking in partnership with him, and God has called you into a divine partnership with him. And so covenant matters to us. We were singing about it this morning. God will not walk out on you. He is committed to you 100%. Today, I want to take this idea of partnership, and I want to look at how we have actually been ordained as co-rulers and representatives of God in his good world. And we want to trace back how we have not only been called as partners, but we have been called to be representatives of God where he has placed us to be. And that God has originally commissioned us as humanity to develop his world and all the resources in it in order to reach new horizons in God. However, even though our original vocation has become compromised by our self-centeredness and our thinking that we would like to do world on our terms and not on God's terms, even despite this, today we're going to see how Jesus has come to open up a new way and a new way of being human again through his life and through his death and through his resurrection, and how Jesus, when we're at this Easter time, is about restoring back how humanity should originally have been, and how you and I can walk in this new humanity in Christ. I'm just a little bit excited. And so I want to introduce this by understanding what was the idea of the image of God, and how has the image of God been understood through culture, through time. So just take a look at this video as a brief introduction, and we're going to take...
So if you lived in ancient Bible times, odds are you lived under the authority of a king.
And many of these kings claimed that they were gods, and they would even call themselves the image of God.
Meaning they had authority to tell people what to do, order things to be made.
Yeah, they got to define good and evil. And these kings would often make statues of themselves, which in Hebrew were called tselem, often translated as idol.
So these kings would come and they would create images of themselves and representatives on themselves. However, Israel was totally unique. Israel was unique in this basis that they were not allowed to make any images of their God. And so they were unique on the earth, a religion without any image. And my question to you today is, why was that? Why was that? And I would like to present two reasons why this was the case. First of all, the reason why God would not allow his name and who he was to be reduced to one object and one place is because you cannot reduce God down into one thing. You cannot put him into one image in one place at one time. It's too much of a flawed representation of what God is like. Because he is knowable, yet he is incomprehensible. He is spirit and cannot be seen with our eyes, yet can be known through his presence everywhere. He is perfect, and yet he is personal. He is Savior, and yet he is Lord. He is the Creator, and yet he is your heavenly Dad. He is holy, and yet he engages with us through grace. He is a God of both justice, and he is a God of love. He brings life like mighty rushing winds, and yet also is as secure as a solid rock in your life. He is our provider. He is our healer. He is our victory. He is our Lord. He is our peace. He is our shepherd. He is the King of glory. He is the Lord of heaven's armies. He is the Lord who is there wherever you are. He is unchangeable. He is self-existing. He is eternal. He is everywhere present. He is all-seeing. He is all-powerful and sovereign over all. Quite simply, he gives us his name, I am who I am. I am that I am. You cannot box God. He cannot be reduced down to one idol or one image. And that was the first reason why Israel was not allowed to make an image of God, because he cannot be reduced. But the second reason is this, and I don't think I've really appreciated this. Take a look at this.
Another reason. People aren't to make images of God because God has already made images of himself.
When did he do that?
Well, let's go to page one of the Bible. And the first person we meet there is God. He's the one with authority over all creation. He speaks and creation obeys. And he defines what is good and not good. In other words, he alone is king. But then surprisingly, as the pinnacle of all of God's creative work, he makes humans, and he calls all of them the image of God.
Wait, so he gives all humans the authority to rule.
Exactly, that's what he goes on to say. He tells the humans to subdue the earth and to rule it. And so this task that once belonged only to elite kings is here in the Bible the task of every human being. This was a revolutionary statement in its day, because all humans are being called to rule and to participate in the human project.
So what does this mean? I mean, how are we all supposed to rule?
So the picture we get in Genesis is gardening.
Gardening?
Yes, gardening. So they rule the earth by cultivating it, by harnessing all of the earth's raw potential and then making something more and new out of it.
So growing food for each other.
Yes, but that also includes growing families then, which become neighborhoods, and then they create communities where people are going to work and take care of each other and build businesses and cities that will expand to new places and so on.
So ruling is really the day-to-day acts of our work and creativity.
Yes, we take the world somewhere. This is humanity's divine and sacred task.
Yeah, and this all sounds really nice. And humans have designed some pretty great things. But just as often we create things that cause a lot of suffering and a lot of injustice, so maybe we shouldn't actually be ruling.
Yeah, so the Bible addresses this. In Genesis, what happens is that God gives humans a choice about how they're going to rule. So are they going to use their authority for the benefit of others, which is God's definition of good, or are they going to turn away and define good and evil for themselves and use their authority for self-advantage?
And in the story, they choose to define good and evil on their own terms.
And so this is the Bible's depiction of the human condition. So sometimes we pull off amazingly good stuff, but just as often, despite our best intentions, we act selfishly and we create evil in the world.
And so we're stuck as mediocre rulers making a mess of things.
But that's not the end of the story. So the Bible goes on and it makes this claim that all of this was resolved when God bound himself to humanity through Jesus. And he showed us what it looks like to truly rule as a human.
So what does it look like?
Well, Jesus ruled by serving and by seeking the best for others, by putting himself underneath them and loving not just his friends, but also his enemies.
And that's not a typical way to rule.
And not only that, Jesus confronted the consequences of all of the evil and the death that we have created by our messed up ways of ruling. And he takes it. I mean, he lets it kill him. And so when the New Testament writers looked back to Jesus' resurrection, they see a whole new future opening up for all humanity.
Jesus is a new way to be human.
Yeah, that's why they call Jesus the image of God, or the new human. And not only that, they also believe that Jesus' divine life and power is now available to heal and to transform us to become our life and power.
And this sounds really nice, but what does it really look like?
So practically, the Apostle Paul said it looks like people being filled by Jesus' own presence and spirit, filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and integrity and gentleness and self-control. He says, this is the new humanity that God wants to create in us so that we become people in whom God's image is being restored, people who will move the human project forward. And that's actually how the story of the Bible ends. It's a renewed world where God is on his throne and his servants are all around him, but they're the ones ruling over this new world, taking it into new, uncharted territory with Jesus as their healer and their guide.
So the second reason why Israel could not have images of God is because of this. He had already created images and likenesses of himself. From Genesis chapter 1, we make man in the likeness of us. And so you are a walking reflection of something of the character and the nature of God. Just look around. Look at the beauty and the dynamism and the variety and the fascinating dynamics that we're all created to be. And we were called to be what's known as the image of God. And that word let's have our slide. And so this is where we get the word icon from, which means image, which means a representation and a manifestation of. So God created you. Your purpose, our purpose as humanity was originally designed that we would be a representation of God within his good world and to be a manifestation of what God is like. How fantastic is that? And so our purpose is to reflect God's image through our own unique identities. And this is something that we need to capture about what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Because we've been created in God's image. So how have we been created in God's image? What does that look like? Well, we've been designed. And this perhaps what sets us outside perhaps from being like any other animal. We've been designed with the capacity for creativity, for intelligence, with a conscience, with an appreciation of the aesthetic. We've been designed and created with a sense of morality. We have been designed relationally, like there's something in us that wants to connect with other people, mostly. And we have been created incredibly spiritually as well. And these seven characteristics reflect something of the nature of God. God is deeply creative. God is deeply, incredibly intelligent. He has a deep conscience. He loves the aesthetic. He has a sense of morality. He is deeply relational within the Trinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the divine communion and union. And there's a deep spirituality, obviously, about God. And so we reflect something of the nature of God. And God designed us to take this world to new horizons. But as we've seen in this video, that as God's masterpieces, we had screwed things up through our own sinfulness and no longer reflected the true nature of God. And in that sense, we no longer truly reflected what it truly meant to be human. We had taken what God had meant to be, and we screwed it up, and the enemy screwed it up in our lives as well. So my question this morning simply is this. How does God want to restore his image in me? Because I think he does. I think he wants to restore his image in you. Jesus, it says, came as the new Adam, the second Adam. He came as the original, but he came as more, as the image of God. But why? To show us what the image of God was, what was God really like. We had forgotten what God was truly like. And so in Jesus, we see the express representation of what God is really like. So if you want to think about what does it mean to represent God, my question is, what kind of God are you representing? And where do you need to look for what kind of God to represent in your work life, in our marriages, in our family life? We need to look at Jesus. Because actually, Jesus is God, God is Jesus. Jesus is that manifestation of what God is like. And so he is a great starting point. In fact, he is your only starting point for becoming truly human. And so we get to see in Christ what God and the image of God really looks like. But secondly, the reason why Jesus came as the original, but more, was to restore his image in us. Jesus did not need restoring. He did not need to go to the cross for himself. He was already sorted. He's always been sorted. He always will be sorted. It's for you and me that he has come to bring this new life and sortedness. And so this is why in Hebrews 1:3 it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And then Colossians 1:15 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Why the firstborn? Because he was birthing a new humanity. Do you get it? And this is so exceptional if we can grasp it. And what's interesting is that one of the reasons why God did not want to put his image into an idol, into a carved bit of stone, was that he actually wanted to manifest his glory and his presence himself. And he did that through Israel. We saw those times when he would manifest it on the mountain in thunder and majesty. And that glory is called the kavod of God. The kavod of God, the manifestation of God's glory and presence. And then you remember with Israel, he was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. He journeyed with the people of God. And then he said that a time's coming when I'm going to give you my spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the way that God is now present here. And he is God's empowering presence with us in the earth. And that's why yesterday we were learning about in the Alpha Day, who is the Holy Spirit and how can we be filled with him? Because the Holy Spirit is the glory of God, who wants to come and live on the inside of you to be filled with God's glory. And so Jesus is the manifestation of God's glory and God's presence. And we see what he is like, what God's like through him. And it's really interesting to see, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age, though, has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the good news that displays what? The glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So we see this again and again through Scripture. We see glory and image connected together. It's the image representation, but also the manifestation of God's glory. But the problem is this. The image is broken in humanity. And we're no longer able to purely reflect his name. We're no longer able to properly reflect. My son just smashed up. It's again his mobile phone screen. And you can't see. You know, you can't see properly through it. And it's all like all skewed up. And you think, oh, great. And it's ruined. But God wants to restore his image in you. And the only way and the only place that that can happen is through Christ. In fact, Romans 3:20 says, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's not just living to God's standard. That is God's original glory in who you were has been diminished. And it's that that we've fallen short of. Not that we're just bad people and slap, slap. But it is that we have fallen short of what humanity was originally meant to be. And Jesus went to the cross to restore that back. And this is why Easter is such an important time for us. To be truly human again, we need to be restored back to relationship with God. And that can only happen through Jesus. Like Jesus is the only religion, is the only person through any religion that can truly restore you back to God's glory and how things were meant to be. And so God wants to restore us through Christ. Romans 8 and 29:30 says, this is God's purpose for you. This is why we exist. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into what? The image of his son. Who's Jesus? The image of God. This is about being restored to the original image of who God created humanity to be, but in a better way now in Christ. For his image, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So a new humanity being born in the earth. And those he predestined, he also called. And he said, I want you in my new family. God came and pointed you out. And today, if you're not sure whether your God's a part of God's family, God is just coming to you today, your father saying, I want you part of my family. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. I just thought that meant I'll be like whisking around in white robes and like floating 4 foot off the ground and I'd be glorified. But actually, glorified means, the New Living Translation says, having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. God wants to give you his glory back so you can be an image representation of God right where you are. Please someone say yes and amen. Because this is what you were designed for, not to come and just sing songs. We sing songs because we love God. But it's not what we do just because that's what you've got to do. It comes out of, I'm reflecting the glory of my God. And this is what it means. And so 2 Corinthians 3:18 goes on to say, this is the goal. All of us reflect the Lord's glory with faces that are not covered with veils anymore. It's like God just wants to release the veil. And we are being changed, what into again? His image. With what? Ever-increasing glory. Are you getting it? It's just strung through the whole Bible. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's why we need to be filled with the Spirit. What's the image about? Representing God. What's the glory about? Manifesting who he is. So you are called, we are called through life to represent him into situation. What does it look like to represent God at work? Depends what God you're reflecting. What's your theology? But what does it look like to represent God? What does it look like to manifest what he's like where you are? Man, do I get caught out on my attitudes? You know? You know? Yeah. We'll move on. That's a bit painful. To be glorified, Jesus had to be crucified. If we want to be glorified, we have first got to be crucified. We've got to put our old ways need to die. And God's calling up a new man, a new woman, a new you. His new you in Christ. People flourish best in a relationship with God. I just see no greater place that it happens. And he wants to fill you with his Spirit. He wants to bury you, your old man, to die, to kill that. And then baptism is about being raised back to life again. If you've never been baptized, at some point this year, we are going to have a baptism service when your old life gets buried underwater. And oh my goodness, you get raised out of the water symbolically that God has made you a new man. And so we are going to be having a baptism, a burial and a resurrection service at some point this year. If you want to be baptized, come and talk to me or Trevor, and we'd love to arrange that. But he wants to fill you as well with his Spirit. So God wants to restore his image, and that's what we're all about, God restoring that image. But the second thing is that God wants us to be a reflection and a representative of him in our world. He wants us to be his icons. again in the earth. I'm an icon. I'm an icon. I'm a reflector of God. To represent him and manifest him. You know, yeah. You know, we're really used to, you know, icons that represent something. You know, Sydney, you know the Opera House. You think, oh, yeah, that's Australia. You know, Dolly Parton. Oh, yeah, that's that. What does that represent? Oh, plastic surgery. Yeah, that's, you know, it represents things. And I know, great music. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry to offend anyone here. You know, Steve Jobs, oh, Apple, beautiful brand. I want to eat that phone. So beautiful. So things represent things. Does your life, what does your life represent into situations? I want to represent God. And you see, you know, we've been given, you know, the Spirit who begins to grow his fruits in our lives. Love, patience, kindness. And it begins to grow in us, and it begins to, we begin to just, and I think we represent God subconsciously and consciously. I really do. I think lots of the time we just don't know what we're giving off out of the spirit of our lives, you know? And we just do it without thinking because it's second nature. That's how it should be. There are other times when we're called to represent him, where we're called to make value judgments that will be on a righteous basis and not a self-advantage basis. You know, and that we're called to take a stand sometimes. And we have to make judgments, but judgments that will be godly and not just for corrupt or our own gain. That's what it means to represent him in the earth. And so we're called to be ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that, you know, the old has gone, new has become, and we're now ambassadors, represented. I mean, If you're the British ambassador in Moscow right now, that's a tough gig right now, don't you think? But walking into the, you know, being summoned to the Kremlin yesterday, having to represent, you know, Britain right now, that's a tough gig. But so we've been called to a high representation of God, his kingdom, here in this fallen world. And so we are his ambassadors. How can I live in a way that I can actually reflect God in my work, home, relationships? And that's something to unpack in our small groups. What does it actually look like for us? What does it mean to reflect God? Just in closing, I want to throw three things out of how I think it could begin to look. Just live out this new life. You know, don't blab about it. Don't get cocky about it. Just live it. Just be that difference. Just live out that. Be the difference. Let that fruit of the Spirit just sing out through your role on the ward or in the hospital or, you know, in the mundaneness of our job. You know, turn up as a positive attitude, not as a negative bleater and damp cloth. You know, let's come with, if God is creative, let's be the one person on the team who's coming with a creative idea or an eye for that detail. And not critically towards other people, but just, you know what, this matters. I want to get this right for the company. What difference can we be? And I think in just beginning to live out a new life in him, we need to begin to get beyond just knowing Jesus as Savior. And we need to begin to own God as our Lord and saying, God, not my will, but your will, God, be done. How do you want me to be in this situation? God, I want to be a genuine partner with you. And that means listening to you and doing what I see you doing, becoming a follower of Jesus in the new way of being human. What does that look like for me? What does it look like for you? Secondly, I think it's about beginning to recognize and honor the image of God in other people. Because, you know, to blow the bubble, you're not the only image of God walking around on the earth. We are all images of God. And it's really fascinating how this idea shows up in Scripture. There's two scriptures that we'd want to know. First of all was Genesis chapter 9 in the covenant with Noah. And part of what God said to Noah in that covenant, after so much bloodshed, after so much murder, after so much defacing of what God had made good. He was like, I'm going to have to destroy this totally with a flood. And you see, what grieved God more than anything else was this. Whoever sheds men's blood, this is who I'm talking to. He says, by man his blood shall be by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, God made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Whoever sheds man's blood, by that man must shed his own blood. Why? Because the image of God is being butchered through murder. And Jesus goes and converts that to a whole other level of inconvenience for us and says, I do not just say do not murder, I say do not even hate anybody. And you see, when we begin to diminish and gossip and undercut and undermine and just slightly taint someone else's reputation, it's not only their reputation you're marring, it's the very image of God in them that we are marring. I'm not saying we don't challenge and we don't confront people over our short fallings. Yes, of course we do. But it's how we do it. We go directly to them. We give them the dignity that they are due. They are due being told how we're falling short. And let's not go and gossip around the office and then last of all go and talk to them. Let's go and honor them. We need to honor different people. James brings this out again in chapter 3, verse 7 to 9. He says, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Words can kill. With it, we bless our Lord on Sunday morning. God, I love you. God, you're amazing. And then on Monday morning, we curse the boss. Guess what it says? Who have been made in the likeness of God. Your enemy is still made in the image of God. Jesus says, love your enemies. Why? Because as flawed as they might be, even in their brokenness, they are still a reflection of God's image. And as a church, that's why I'm so passionate about us giving dignity for everybody. It doesn't matter who. I want us to be committed in the core, committed to Jesus in our heart, but I want us to be open at the edges. Because I want all sorts of people hanging out. Because guess what? They are loved deeply by God. And as Christians, we can get so flipping condescending at people. We're like, we're the all sorted ones and you're the crap ones. And I've heard people talking about condescending ways about other people, and it hurts me. Because this, we are talking about the images of God in one another. And you see, we've got to learn, God doesn't call you out on your bad behavior. When does he bring a prophecy and says, Tim, I'm calling you out? You know, sometimes by the grace of God, it could come and say, you're having an affair. Get yourself sorted. And it was a rescue package from God because I'd given up listening at every other level. But generally, God does not call you out on your bad behavior. But my Bible says it's the loving kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And some people say, oh, you know, I don't want to confront my kids. You know, I just don't like challenge and there's this bad behavior going on and I'm not sure how to do it. But I'm loving this guy called Graham Cook at the moment, and we might get some of his CDs round at some point. But he just says this. He said, don't you see, you don't need to challenge your kids' behavior when you could actually be calling up their identity. This is how I see you. This is who you are. And I sat with my slightly troubled youngest son in front of a teacher at a parent meeting. And this teacher did not just give him the cane. Well, didn't give him the cane. But she just began to talk about who she saw him to be. And she said, you don't need to be this way because I don't think it really represents who you really are. And he said, actually, I see you as being incredibly intelligent. I can see you being like this. And through the meeting, he began to rise in who he was. And so, do you know what? God doesn't call you on your bad behavior. He calls you up into your true identity. And as we begin to live out of that identity, my behavior naturally begins to change. And we can challenge in love. We can challenge in grace. We can challenge in goodness. We can create an atmosphere that makes people want to change and not feeling they're just sitting in a culture of criticism all the time. I don't thrive under criticism that great well. Any of you guys thrive on criticism? Sometimes we are so critical to ourselves. You need to stop criticizing yourself and be a little bit kinder to ourselves on some things. And then we might become a little less critical to other people around us because we extend that judgment on us. We extend it to other people around us. And God says, no, God doesn't call us out on our behavior. Do you know why? Because our old behavior has already been crucified in Christ. He doesn't see your old man anymore. We are a new person. Old things have passed away. All things have been made new. We are a new person. God is only talking to the new you. God is not in the habit of talking to dead corpses. He's about calling up the you. He's calling up the newness of who we are in Christ. I say, come on, Tim, you know better. Don't be waffling around in that fear. Don't be waffling around in that criticism. Come and partner with me and let's create something in this. Let's make some good judgments in this. Let's take this forward because this is who I've designed you to be, Tim. He wants to talk to the new you. God wants to talk to the true you. He wants to talk to the real you. And he's not calling you out on your behavior, but he's calling us up to our new identity in him. And he's saying, you don't need to be like that anymore because this isn't who you are. Come up into who we're designed in him to be. He wants to relentlessly talk to you about how he sees you in Christ. And this is why we need to be reading the scriptures. This is why we are being transformed by the renewing of what? Our mind, our thinking, getting his perspective about who he is saying, I really now am in God. And so I just think we need to be calling up identity, seeing potential in people. And Jesus said, look, get rid of that plank in your own eye before you start criticizing the speck in someone else's, would you? Just grow up. Let's just, you know, let's have those honest conversations where they need to be had. But actually, let's call people up to something new. Let's be walking with God's work in their lives. Because do you know what? Your criticism can't change a thing. God's spirit can move mountains in someone's life. Let's let him work. Let's pray for change. Because this is how God works. And lastly, I just want to say that let's choose to do everything to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17-23 says this, and whatever you do or say, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative, representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You know, it was said yesterday, well, we've got to go and do something out of this. Yes, go and live to the glory of God. If you're working somewhere, don't just give up your job and become a vicar. No, go and be a representative of God where you are. Be good news in your community. I love Eric Liddell, who was a missionary born in China, sent to the UK as a missionary kid to school, and he realized that he could run. And he realized that he was really good at rugby. He also was a profound missionary. And in 1925, at the Paris Olympics, Eric Liddell broke the record at that time for the 100 meters. And he was famous for refusing to run on a Sunday. You may remember that. But this is what Eric Liddell said. He said this. He said, God has made me fast. Fast and pray, but like literally on his legs. God has made me fast. When I run, I feel the pleasure of God. I love that. God has made me fast. That's something I can do. And when I'm running at the Olympics, I am feeling the pleasure of God. Woo! They're two things I don't put together in the same sentence, my own experience. God has not made me fast, and I do not feel pleasure when I run. It's a special gift that some of you have. But what I want to say today, look, let's live out this new life in Christ. Before you're critical on yourself or you're critical to others, just remember who you are. You are made in the image of God. And secondly, honor the image of God in others. Guys, this is why pornography is out for us. Because pornography diminishes the place of woman and it diminishes the honor and the image of God. It takes and it doesn't give. This is why we need to honor the image of God. Do everything you do to the glory of God. So you hit work tomorrow. Let's live to the glory of God. Wherever you do life, let's do this. And do you know what? Oh, right. Tim's has given us 3 new rules this week. Oh, God. I'm going to live out this flipping new life. I quite like being the grumpy old man. Honor the image of God. Do you know? You don't know my boss. Do everything you do, glory of God. Yeah, well, I quite like my half-hearted approach. Well, God's calling us up. This God wants us to do this out of grace and out of revelation, to be filled with the Spirit. So, band, if you could come back. I just want us to invite the Holy Spirit to come fill us again.